week, out of curiosity, I got online and Googled the phrase, bless her heart. I know what it means and I know how it's used, but I wondered what the sources said. One of them said that this is a phrase that you use when you want to say, you're an idiot, but I like you and care for you, and I hope you hurt your feelings. And their examples were these. Bless her heart, she has no fashion sense whatsoever. Or bless his heart, he has as much sense as a box of rocks. I wouldn't put it quite so harshly, but it is a phrase that we use in the South to condescend, to point out that somebody just doesn't really get it for some reason. Here we have these words that we all recognize as I said, condescending. Thinly despised with the word bless. Sometimes I wonder, hearing the gospel story that we heard today, if Jesus wanted to say, bless his heart, about Herod. Herod is after Jesus, and he hears this word from other people. Herod thinks he's all powerful. But Jesus knows, even if he doesn't know his own human fate exactly, which is debatable, but he knows God the Father is sovereign, and that Herod ultimately has no power, that God has all the power. So if I'd been in Jesus' place and heard that Herod was after me, I might have said, well, bless his heart. Or he could have taken an even lower road and said, this man is not accepting of God's word and God's ways. And so he could have sought revenge and vindication against Herod. Instead, he responds briefly about Herod, that fox, which apparently means something different now. And he laments Jerusalem. He laments Jerusalem's desire to win in a world where might makes right, where power wins over compassion, where hatred wins over love of God and neighbor. In the stories we hear in Scripture of Jerusalem, Rome or Babylon or Assyria always holds the power. And Jerusalem wants not only to be freed of that power, but wants to end up on top. They want to be the ones winning. And so they want a Messiah who has military power to overturn the world and put them on top of the world. If, however, Jerusalem had changed its expectations or had no expectations of what the Messiah would look like, they might have invited transformation. They might have seen that God is already within us and among us, and that we need not wait another moment. Jesus laments Jerusalem, lamenting the priorities that we humans have. He knows of a new Jerusalem, described in the Revelation, in the description of a time when all heaven comes to earth. When we embrace other people and love other people and put aside our agendas, Jerusalem again becomes the new Jerusalem spoken of in Revelation. And in Revelation it says this, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And the one who was seated on the throne said, see, I am making all things new. Keep in mind that this passage says heaven will come to earth and not the other way around. In Jerusalem's time, as in ours, heaven has already come to earth. Whenever a person accepts Jesus and puts God at the center, we are living in different times already. They couldn't see that God was already among them. They were waiting for the military leader who would lead them past the Romans. We can't see it because we resist the ontological change, the transformation that God has for us. I don't know about you, but I think of transformation as something impossible or something that other people need to do. We can't see our own need to be changed deeply by God. We can't see it. Bless our hearts. In the collect today, the gathering prayer toward the beginning, we were asking God to be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways. But I noticed that the collect says them instead of us, which sounds dangerous to me since I'm the one reading it. We all need transformation, and we need to invite it and accept it if we want the world to be any different. Paul says in Romans, "For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I presume that when Paul says that, he includes me. And he includes every one of us who has ever said of another person, "Bless her heart." The old Jerusalem, the fallen Jerusalem, becomes the new Jerusalem promised by God when each of us speaks of blessing and means it. When we decide each of us will be more generous, more loving, more joyful, more hopeful. We have to somehow learn to give to other people emotionally, materially, spiritually. But our society tells us we're weak if we let anyone else infringe on our stuff and our rights and our territory, whatever we say. And yet, every Sunday, we say, "All things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee." Do we really mean that? Do we mean that all gifts come from God, and when we give to others, we are simply returning them to God? Or are we only talking about the collection plate? Doesn't it apply to all of our gifts in general that we are supposed to give generously to be transformed into generous hearts and souls? I wonder if we're willing to invite that transformation, to give up some of our time, our gifts, our resources, to sacrifice so that others can have enough. Above all, am I willing to embrace transformation so that I can be a person who loves God and loves other people? God offers us a new heaven and a new earth if we only had the sense to see it. No wonder Jesus cries, "O Jerusalem." How can we turn Jesus' lament into exaltation of the new Jerusalem? How do we take a piece of stone from the ruins of that old city and use it to build the new Jerusalem, the new dwelling place for God in the world? It's a huge undertaking. So I think, how do I begin? My first thought is start small. I could, for example, practice having patience with a person who is irritating me. I won't name any names. I could nurture my own transformation by choosing only productive and constructive words when speaking to another person or of another person. I could refuse to carry a grudge, even if everyone around me would validate it. I could choose to give up a little of my space, my ownership, my status, my rights, in order that someone else will have more. The upshot of all this is that I don't believe I can pray for God's kingdom to come and simultaneously think that I will remain just as I am. I can't insist on staying entrenched in my old ways, including my prejudices, my judgmentalism, my resentment. I can't stay there and think I'm going to help create the city of God. If we pray for God's kingdom to come and do not pray also for ourselves to be transformed, then the lament Jesus offers of Jerusalem is lived out. But it can become the new Jerusalem if we value our neighbors as the beloved of God, and if we say with all serious intent, bless their hearts and souls and minds and bodies. They are our neighbors and they are God's beloved. O Jerusalem, what will you choose? Fellow citizens of Jerusalem, what will we choose? Will we continue to resist the transformation and miss out on the new city of God? Will we? Bless our hearts.